The scripture today is out of Matthew 5, 38 through 48, and I'm reading out of your pew Bible. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Praise God for his word.
Last night, Brenda and I watched A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, story of Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And it reminded me of one of the things he would do, is he would just take intentional pauses. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As Fred might say, those are heavy words. Sermon title today is Slapback, and it actually goes back to my days when I was in college. One of my best friends, Brad Wilford, he was really cool. Brad was so cool. Not only was he like young and fun to do stuff with, but he had the best job on earth. He was a radio DJ in college. Now, the downside was that he was a DJ on the oldies station, but, you know, when you're in college, that was not the cool thing, you know. But on the weekends, I would help him sometimes because he also had his own mobile DJ service. And so he would go and do high school dances at these small towns all around South Dakota, Iowa, and sometimes we would go as far as Nebraska. And we had this term because audio setup is a really tricky thing, and we called it slapback. And slapback happens when a sound wave comes out from the source, and it hits a hard surface and reflects back at you. Now, oftentimes when we were doing these dances, we were doing them in glorified pole barns. So it would have this large metal surface, and we would turn on his music after setting up all the lights and the speakers and everything else, and we would play the first song. And we would hear, because everything would echo back. And it would come back really hard. And we would say, yikes, this is bad. Let's turn it up louder. Nope, that doesn't help. Let's angle the speaker. And we would try and reconfigure the speakers and adjust things in such a way that we wouldn't get this really bad slapback. But the thing is, there's only so much you can do because it's a function of physics. It's a natural law. When waves strike a surface in a perpendicular manner, they reflect back. It's just going to happen. When we start looking at some of Jesus' commands here, the natural order is for slapback. If someone strikes you, strike them back. Jesus is laying out here some pretty difficult things to chew on. He says, do not resist an evildoer. But if someone strikes you on the cheek, specifically the right cheek, turn and offer them the left. And I talked a couple weeks ago about how the hands were really important. The left hand was the clean hand, and if they strike you with the left on the right cheek, it's a statement not just of assault, but you are less than me as a person. And so to turn and make them hit the other side is to do such a thing, to force them to strike you with their other hand, which means they have to strike you as an equal. That's a nuance. That's a nuance. It's saying accept the strike, force the second strike, and make them treat you like an equal. It doesn't say slap them back. If anyone sues you and wants to take your coat, give them your cloak as well. Maybe today's nomenclature, they would be suing you for the shirt off your back and give them your winter coat as well. And if they force you to go 1 mile, go 2. So I don't know if you're aware of this, but in that day and time, any person, any Roman officer in the army, any soldier in that army could come up to you as a Jew and say, hey, carry my backpack for 1 mile. And you were legally obligated to carry that backpack for them for a mile. Basically, anyone who was not a Roman citizen could be forced into being a porter. But the Roman law was gentle. You could only be forced to do it for 1 mile a day. This would have been very relevant to people in Jesus' time. If someone forces you to carry their pack 1 mile, carry it 2. And then he says, give to everyone who begs from you. Everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. I have a policy when I lend out my books. I don't lend out a book unless I'm okay with it not returning. Because let's be honest, it happens all the time. And so if I lend out a book, I am okay if it doesn't come back, as long as it gets read. Now my tools, we got to have a combo about that. And if we're talking my woodworking tools, then we really got to seriously talk about that, because I want those back. And actually, I want to make sure they're not damaged while they're being used and used properly, because boy, it takes a lot of work to get just the right edge on those things. But Jesus' instruction here is, hey, that person sitting in front of the grocery store parking lot with the sign that says, I need money, Jesus is saying, give to everyone who begs from you. Everyone who begs from you. Everyone. Don't refuse anyone who wants to borrow. Turn the other cheek. Give him your coat. Do not resist. Go the extra mile. Jesus' instructions here are hard. And what's fascinating is you think, well, maybe it'll be better in the next passage. Nope. Nope. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And in fact, if you go into the Old Testament, it is full of, it's okay to hate these guys. These Amalekites, they're the worst. Hate them. Destroy them to the very, very, very last of their offspring. But love your neighbors. And Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of our Father in heaven. Now, just a few verses before, Matthew 5:9, in the Beatitudes it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. There is a consistency in his message here. We are to love our enemies. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like this, it's love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young man who wanted to make sure he was clear with the laws said, okay, fine, but who then is my neighbor? And what he was doing there was he was saying, all right, but what's my out? Right? What's my out? Because if I can define someone as not my neighbor, then I'm cool. I can hate them. Right? Jesus is saying here, love your enemies. And what's fascinating is how many Christians will try and say, now, what does it really mean to be an enemy? And what does it really mean to love them? And we will go through more logistical gymnastics to justify our poor behavior, to twist Jesus' words around to make them convenient for our conscience, than we do on some of these things in the Bible that we get up in arms about and that politicians use to divide us today. We have an easy time taking those things literally, but the words printed in red we try and twist and warp to make comfortable for our conscience. This is not my favorite sermon to preach, because this is not a sermon to make us feel like we have it easy. You see, we are called to more, and the passage ends by saying, if you love those who love you, what gain is that? What reward is it in loving people who already love you? Even the worst of sinners do this. Everybody loves those who love them. You are called to more, to be children of God. Love those who hate you so that they believe they are loved. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, this is one of my favorite things. When I was 23 years old, I was on a business trip in Southern California. So here's this guy who grew up in Wyoming, went to college in South Dakota. You know, everywhere you go when you're in those places, you see people, you look them in the eye, you nod your head, you say, hey, you don't know them, you just do. When you drive around in your car, you wave, just two-finger wave. Maybe three if you include the thumb. I'm not joking. So here we are, group of young people all getting training here, and we decide, you know what, we're going to go from Costa Mesa on the weekend up to Hollywood and Beverly Hills. We've never been there. We're going to walk around and do stuff. And I'm there with people from New York City, Cleveland, and I'm the only one from rural America. And we're walking down the street in Beverly Hills, and I see these people come at me, and I say, hey, how you doing? Hi. Keep walking. And our group had kind of gotten stretched out. And at the next stoplight, they said, Jeff, you have got to stop doing that. And I said, doing what? Talking to people. That last couple, they went by going, do you know him? Who was he? How are you knowing him? And they were getting into a fight because he was jealous. And I thought, huh, well, that's weird. If you greet only your brothers and sisters, then it's easy, you know? They know exactly who to be angry with and when. What more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? By saying that, do not even Gentiles, it's really a statement of, listen, those people who don't even believe in God do these things. You, my disciples, we are called to be the children of God. And to be the children of God means to be called into the role of inheritance and to be trained as the royalty, in a sense. Okay? If God is our king, then we, as the princes and princesses of the king, the children adopted, though, we are still called to live by the etiquette and culture of the king. And there is no room for mistakes in that. We are called to be perfect, just as our Father is perfect. And that's really heavy. Because these words, this passage, is full of impossible things. From a practical standpoint, it is full of impossible things. Try as we might, we will still never be able to fully love our enemies. Does that excuse us from the responsibility associated with them? And I think the answer to that comes back to a very simple question. The question Jesus asked Peter was, who do you say that I am? Who do you think Jesus was? Who was Jesus? Where does his authority to give these instructions come from? And how do you rank what Jesus says, the words in red in Scripture, compared to the words in black? If we believe that Jesus was God in flesh, God taking on human form, the divine aspect of the Logos made flesh, then these words are as close as we get in Scripture to divine dictation. And to my mind, that bears a heavy weight. The early Christian church said, listen, if that guy was God, then these words are utterly critical. And these words are the interpretive lens that we have to use to look at the rest of Scripture. Because this is God speaking most clearly. I mean, when we think about Scripture, when we look at our Bibles and read, Some of us have this idea that it is all divine dictation, that God took some hand and took control of it and made the letters. But that's not what happened. You can see in Genesis even, start in Genesis, read Genesis 1 into 2, and then read Genesis 2 into 3. And if you look and carefully chart out the order of creation, there are differences. If you look at 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, they tell almost the exact same events differently. The Gospels tell the same events in different order, different sequence, different priorities. But if you look at the Gospels and you look at the words in red, you will not find contradictions between the different books. The message is consistent. And so, knowing that, we are all in a world of hurt when it comes to living out these passages. Because we cannot be perfect. I mean, we try sometimes. You know, I've been doing Weight Watchers for the past 4 weeks, and I can tell you, there are times that I say, "Eh, I'm done. I want some pizza." Yeah, I know, I just one piece. No, well, let's make it two. And a cookie. You know, chocolate chip cookies are so good. They have so many points. And I am weak. And I get tired of eating apples and oranges. And I get tired of crunching on carrots. Yes, they're good, but sometimes I want a hunk of jerky. And when it comes to loving your enemies, and it comes to giving to everyone who asks, and when it comes to all of these really, really hard commands, we are going to mess up. And yet, at the same time, that's not an excuse to keep trying. You hear what I'm saying there? Oftentimes we say, "This is impossible. Why even bother trying? Weight Watchers, I can't stick to that diet 100%. Boy, I wish I could. But you know what? I can't. So I give myself something that it's a word that we use here in the church a lot. The Greek version of the word is charis. The word is grace. And God gives it to us in abundance. You see, when God says, "You will be my children," these are the expectations for behavior, but I also understand you are not going to be perfect. You are still children, but it does not mean I'm going to give you a free pass because you're not perfect. You still need to try. And we all reach different places in all of that. And if you look at the history of a pacifist movement, the idea that we do not have the right to do violence on another person, there are all kinds of ways of understanding it. There are those who say, "Listen, I would never raise a fist to defend myself, but I would raise a fist to defend an innocent." There are others who would say, "I would not even raise a fist then." There are some that would say it's okay to retaliate in certain circumstances. Golly gee, I don't know. I know what the words in red say. And I know who that guy is. And I know who I want to be. And so I have to look at all those things and I have to say, where am I willing to go? What am I willing to do? Now, I've wanted to lose weight for years. But at a certain point, it was like, okay, fine, I've got to bite the bullet and actually do this. And when I choose to have two slices of pizza and a chocolate chip cookie, I do it knowing that it's still not the right thing. I give myself a little grace because I know God gives me grace all the time. Doesn't mean we're still not encouraged to keep doing it, to keep trying. Maybe next time I'll be able to say, "Yeah, just one piece of pizza. It's so good." And the next time you're faced with violence, or the next time you're faced with someone who says, "Please, sir, can you give?" Or the next time you see somebody try and take your coat, or take advantage of your nature and have you do stuff for them, maybe you'll have the courage, the strength, the will to do the extra mile. The wonderful thing about being Baptist is not my job to tell you exactly how to live your life. You have to arbitrate that with God. You arbitrate your salvation with God. I can't intervene to make something happen. I can't make you choose how to behave here. I can make me do a little bit sometimes. The rest, I trust God's grace to help shape me in that direction. And so I encourage you to take a deep, long look at these words in red and think about your natural reactions. That's the first step in learning how to curb your natural reactions, is to just recognize you are reacting. We have a lot of homeless people who beg here in Medford, disproportionate for the size of community this is. Notice your reaction when you encounter them. Notice your reaction, and then begin to work on the change. Because, my friends, we are all children of the King. So let's live as if we were.